We've come to that part of our worship service where we focus on the Lord's Supper, and we've also in our auditorium class been studying from the book of Hebrews, and I thought that it would be fitting to look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and I would encourage you, I've got some slides, but if you want to be looking at Hebrews 12, that's where we're going to be studying today. Another one of these examples where the Hebrew writer presents Jesus as better than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as superior, the very best thing that God has to offer to us. And in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24, the writer says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God," which he contrasts with Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, which was a very fearsome thing. These two mountains, when we view them in this way, as terrible as God's coming was upon Mount Sinai, you remember that it was like a volcano, not a natural volcano, but God's own presence caused it to quake, for there to be lightning and fire and smoke. It was a terrifying thing, so terrifying that the people quaked in fear and asked that God no longer speak to them, and said, "Appoint somebody to speak to us on your behalf." And that individual was, of course, Moses. That's not our situation. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So in this context, blood is so very important. What is the sprinkled blood that we're talking about? Well, the first thing that our minds are going to go back to is another scene, and this time in the Old Testament, where God's people were in fact literally sprinkled with blood. And for that, you go back to Exodus chapter 24 and verses 7 through 8, where the people were assembled around that first mountain, around Mount Sinai, and where Moses slaughtered a calf and actually took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and on the book of the covenant in order to show that they had been brought together in a covenant relationship with God. Now, you may be thinking, when was I ever sprinkled with blood? Well, true, I mean, maybe something that you did that you weren't supposed to do, but in terms of our faith in Christ, we have never been sprinkled literally with blood, but we most certainly have been sprinkled with blood. And that is Matthew 26 and verse 28, which teaches us that Jesus' blood is the blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So just like in Exodus 24 around Mount Sinai, the people were sprinkled with the blood to make them parties to that first covenant. In Matthew 26, as the people are in Jerusalem and as they're about to be assembled around Mount Zion, the church of the Lord, this new relationship with God through Christ, there is a new covenant that's made. And there is indeed blood which is shed in order to bring this covenant to us. But again, you're still asking, okay, I see that, I see the connection, but when was I sprinkled with this blood? For that, we turn to Romans 6 and verses 3 through 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That indeed we are washed in his blood, not literally, but by faith. When we are baptized into Christ, when we are crucified with him, then we come into contact with that blood which cleanses us of all our sins. So how is it then that this sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel? Well, for that, I suppose we need to understand what the blood of Abel was all about. And for that, we turn back again to our Old Testaments, and we look all the way at the very beginning this time at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 2 through 11. Which teaches us that Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Canaan, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Obviously, there are a lot of things that we could learn from this passage. And we see a lot of parallels, that we see that Abel and Jesus were both killed in violent ways. And they were both killed for the same basic reason, because they were both testifying of the righteousness of God. Both of them were, in a way, innocent victims, although Jesus was perfectly innocent. Abel is, in some sense, the very first of all of the martyrs, because he gave his life as a precursor or a type of him who was to come. In Matthew 23 and verses 34 through 35, this connection is actually brought out for us, where Jesus pronounces God's judgment upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at what he says. I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Abel is really a type of Christ. And Abel's blood, this righteous blood which was shed murderously by his brother out of jealousy for his righteous behavior and his own unrighteous behavior and rejection from God, what does it teach us? What does Abel's blood speak? Well, it speaks to us vengeance. It speaks to us of the fact that while Abel was righteous, God will eventually at some point return and give vengeance to those who killed Abel and those like him. Again, upon the whole Jewish nation, Jesus said, would fall the guilt of the blood of all the prophets from Abel all the way to Zechariah. All of those encapsulated in the Old Testament economy. So if that's what Abel's blood says, that God will avenge his death, how does the blood of Jesus, with which we are sprinkled, speak better than the blood of Abel? The blood of Christ says that you are righteous and says that God will grant mercy to all of those who call upon his name. There is a message that speaks very loudly from both of those two individuals' shed blood. And I know that we all want vengeance for the things that we see wrong in the world around us. And that's fine, but that's only here. The blood of Jesus speaks more loudly and more perfectly than the blood of Abel, because it says that those who are sprinkled with that blood have escaped God's vengeance and God's judgment, and that God will give mercy to all of those who call upon his name. Who is the first person mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, that first person is Abel. That by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel's blood says he was a man striving to please God. It says that throughout history, those who also try to please God will make angry the community around them, those who have a worldly mindset, and as a result, they will often persecute us, and righteous blood will sometimes be spilled upon the ground. What does Abel's blood say? That God will answer the cry for vengeance and will answer it for his people too, and that wickedness will be punished. But the blood of Jesus speaks better than that. It says not vengeance, but it says through an innocent man put to death on a cross 2,000 years ago that mercy has been given and atonement has been made. In fact, as Jesus himself said while he was shedding that blood, while the very blood was dripping down his body, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The blood of Jesus declares you and I to be saved. The blood of Abel spoke for him, but the blood of Jesus speaks for us. In conclusion, brethren, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful. We who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, have the right to approach God in worship, to with our lips give him praise, and to have our prayers and our offerings accepted as Jesus is our high priest and mediator. Even this morning, as we assemble around this table, we are going to remember Jesus' death and his resurrection by partaking of the bread, which reminds us of his body, and of the fruit of the vine, which reminds us of that blood which he shed on our behalf, with which we are sprinkled when we are baptized into Christ. Mike's going to lead us in a song, and then we'll partake of these emblems.